The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Keith. In his book, The Seven Habits of Highly Effective People, Stephen Covey tells the following story. I was riding in a subway on Sunday morning in New York. People were sitting quietly, reading papers or resting with eyes closed. It was a peaceful scene. Then a man and his children entered the subway car. The man sat next to me and closed his eyes, apparently oblivious to his children, who were yelling, throwing things, even grabbing people's papers. I couldn't believe that he was so insensitive. How are you feeling right now as you hear that story? Do you have a sense of indignation? A sense of casting your mind back to any situation that you might have experienced? Are you feeling resentment, frustration or anger, the insensitivity of this man? Covey continues, eventually with what I felt was unusual patience, I turned and said, "Sir, your children are disturbing people. I wonder if you couldn't control them a little more." Is that what you wanted to have done? Would you have felt that you would have wished the courage to speak up in that situation? The man lifted his gaze as if he saw the situation for the first time. "Oh, you're right," he said softly. "I guess I should do something about it. We just came from the hospital where their mother died about an hour ago. I don't know what to think, and I guess they don't know how to handle it either." Suddenly, I saw things differently. And because I saw differently, I felt differently, I behaved differently. My irritation vanished. I didn't have to worry about controlling my attitude or my behaviour. My heart was filled with compassion. "Your wife just died? I'm so sorry. Can you tell me about it? What can I do to help?" Everything changed in an instant. I read that story some years ago now, and every time I reflect on that story, it moves me. And that story helps me to think about a whole lot of situations that I encounter where I think, what's the backstory to this person's life? What's the context of what's happening for them right now? Because if I don't know their context, if I don't know their backstory, then I don't know why they are reacting or responding the way they are. And you see, when we understand the backstory, when we understand the context, it can change everything in a moment, can't it? We've just heard the story of the triumphant entry of Jesus into the city. To truly understand it, we have to understand context. We have to know the backstory. And so to do that, we must hear the passages that precede it. And so if we look at where Keith read to us, let us look at the passage that immediately precedes that. So from Luke chapter 19, verse 11, it says this: "While they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once." See, what had happened is that many people had heard the teachings of Jesus, many people had seen and experienced the miracles of Jesus, and they wanted to proclaim him as king. They saw that he is going up to Jerusalem, where he is going to claim the crown, overthrow the monarchy, and they were right behind him in the process. And so Jesus told this parable to help them understand what would be. He told the parable about a man of noble birth, a man who was about to go to a foreign country to be appointed as king. He called his servants in and he gave them money. And he said to them, "Take it and use it well and see how much more you might create." And then he left. But it says his subjects hated him and sent a delegation saying, "We don't want this man to be our king." But in the parable, he was made king. He returned as king. And he brought together those to whom he'd given money and those who had used it well and created more. He says, well done. And he rewarded them. To others to whom he had given money and they'd done nothing with it, he brought judgment upon them. Jesus told that parable, and Luke places it immediately before the passage of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Why? What's the context? Jesus is portrayed as the man of noble birth, the man who has given authority to his disciples. And he said to his disciples, I want you to preach the gospel. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to perform miracles. And this parable tells us that Jesus would become king. And even though the religious leaders would reject him, he would one day return as king, and he would gather together those to whom he has given much. And he says to them, what have you done with it? And they come and they say, this is what I've done. And he says, well done, and here is more. And others come, and he will judge those who have rejected him. See, Jesus told this parable to make it really clear that he knew that when he was entering Jerusalem, he was going there as king. And that there were people who would be faithful to him and do what he asked. He also knew there were people who did not want him to become king. And that's exactly how it played out. All that he foretold through this parable was exactly what happened on that Palm Sunday. Jesus sent two of his disciples ahead of him into a village where they were to obtain a young donkey colt that had never been ridden before. They found the donkey and, under a practice known as angaria, they obtained the donkey. Now, angaria was an ancient custom. It was an ancient custom where someone who was a head of state or a rabbi could go to someone and take their possessions and use it. And so when these two disciples went and untied the donkey, and the person and the owner said, what are you doing? Under that ancient custom of angaria, they could say, our rabbi Jesus needs it. And they would in turn be given the donkey. See, this is a context around these disciples going. Why? Because they are preparing for Jesus to come into the city as king. If Jesus wants to come into Toowoomba, and when I say Toowoomba, I mean Toowoomba and the region around it, if we want Jesus to come into Toowoomba as king, what are we prepared to do to prepare for his entry? What are we prepared to give him in that same way as angaria? That if Jesus is to come, what would we willingly give? If we were the disciples who were told to go and prepare by obtaining the donkey and bringing it to Jesus, are we listening to what Jesus is saying, and are we willing to do what Jesus calls us to do so that we would welcome Jesus into Toowoomba? As disciples of Jesus, we need to listen carefully to what he's asking us to do. What does it mean for us to listen and obey? That Jesus will be honoured and glorified in our city. So let's return back to Jerusalem. Jesus enters into Jerusalem as king. And when a king entered into a city, they either came in war or they came in peace. If they came in war, they came riding a horse, in which case they came in a position of dominance. If they came in riding a donkey, it was an indication of humility and service. So when Jesus came in riding on a donkey, it is doing two things. The first, it is fulfilling prophecy. Because in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, we read this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So in other words, Jesus' entry is the fulfillment of this prophetic word that's been written hundreds of years earlier. But in addition to that, when Jesus comes, he does not come on a horse indicating physical warfare. He did not come in physical warfare to defeat the seat of government, nor to fight the occupying Romans, or even to displace the ruling religious leaders of the city and nation. The fact that he came on a donkey in humility and service indicates that he came in love, with a posture of humility and how to serve the people. Surely this should challenge us as the church. What is our posture towards the city? Do we come to argue, to debate, to protest, and to fight the political wars of the city? Or do we come with a posture of humility, love, and service to the people of our city? Do we come to bring the good news of Jesus with love, compassion, and mercy? Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus came to fight. But his fight was at the spiritual level. It was not in the physical, it was not in the political. But Jesus fought at the spiritual with prayer, and he allowed the power of love to prevail over the power of evil. And as we'll see next week, Jesus did not fight and engage in the political fight or the religious fight, and yet he fought the most powerful battle that ever took place. And he did it with actions of love, humility, and service for all of humanity. What's that mean for us as the church today? And our posture in how we fight in our city. And as Jesus entered into the city, the people responded. They brought it, that is the colt, to Jesus. They threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. These last words in verse 38 are taken from Psalm 118. As I said earlier, Psalms 114 to 118 formed the Hallel, which was spoken at the end of the Passover. And so this is really significant because, first of all, it means it's confirmation that Jesus would fulfill the Passover. The fact that these words were declared was a declaration that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Passover. Secondly, it was also saying that these words were well known. Because you see, the people that were coming up into Jerusalem were coming up in preparation to share the Passover in the coming days. They knew these words of Psalm 114 to 118 because they would sing or recite them at the Passover. And so now they are taking these words from Psalm 118 and they are singing them for Jesus. And the people praised God because they had seen the miracles. They'd heard his teaching. As it says there in verse 37, they began to joyfully praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. They had seen him heal the sick. They had seen the blind see, the deaf hear, and the dead raised. They had seen the lepers cleansed, the hungry fed, and the storms calmed. And Jesus' miracles always change lives for the better. That's good news. It's no wonder they wanted to make him king, is it? It's no wonder that they chose to praise God for all the miracles that they had seen. Because the actions of Jesus were undeniable and they were evident to everyone. As the church, we should praise God for all the miracles we have seen. Because everyone who knows Jesus, who's put their faith in Jesus, has experienced a miracle. Because you see, there is nothing that we can do to overcome the power of sin in our lives in our own strength. It doesn't matter how strong you are, how clever you are, how wealthy you are. You cannot overcome sin in your own strength. It is only through the miraculous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that sin and death is defeated. Not only that, many of you have not just experienced the miraculous power of the blood of Jesus to bring you into relationship with God the Father. I know many of you have also experienced miraculous healing, where some of you have experienced physical, emotional, or spiritual healing in your lives. Some of you have experienced the miracle of God's provision. There is so much that we have, or so many miracles that we too, with the disciples, should joyfully praise God in loud voices for the miracles that we have seen. So let us worship God. Let us celebrate who God is. Let us welcome Jesus with worship as we welcome his increasing presence into our city. And it's one of the reasons I'm so excited that we are starting the evening gatherings again on the 23rd of April, because the focus of those is worship and prayer. That we would worship Jesus, Father, Son and Holy Spirit. That we would gather together then in praying for each other, for the church, for the city, and wherever else God leads us. Because you see, as we worship, God is honoured and glorified in our city. And then in the midst of these cloaks being thrown on the ground, in the midst of these psalms being sung and these prophecies being fulfilled, we discover that not everyone is happy. When Jesus told the parable, he said that there were subjects who hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." And what Jesus foretold in this prophecy is exactly what would happen now as Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." You see, we discover that in every crowd, there are those who rejoice over Jesus and there are those who reject Jesus. And there are some who say they're ambivalent and sit in the middle, but no one really sits in the middle. And those who rejected Jesus called out to tell Jesus, "Tell your followers to be quiet. Rebuke your disciples for singing worship. Rebuke your disciples for praising God. Rebuke your disciples for declaring the fulfillment of prophecy." And it is the same today. There are those who love to gather and worship to praise God. And there are those that would seek to shut down the voice of Christians in our city. It hasn't changed. But when Jesus was told to rebuke his disciples that they would be silent, his response was, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." Jesus acknowledges that even if humanity is silent, the very creation that God made will bring glory and honour. The very creation will declare the goodness of God. And so may we continue to worship and praise God. May we continue to welcome Jesus into our city through our worship. And then I suspect that this procession into the city slowed even more. Not just because of what the Pharisees said, but now there was another sound that was heard. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. And the word "weep" in the original language is not that of shedding a silent tear. It actually portrays significant grief. It is to sob loudly, to wail. This was a noisy grief. The king at the centre of the procession, with the people around him worshipping, is suddenly wailing in grief. And he's not weeping for himself, because he knows what's going to happen to him. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him because in the previous chapter, in Luke chapter 18, he has told his disciples for the third time what's going to happen to him. We read in Luke 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again." So Jesus knew exactly what was going to happen to him in his final week in Jerusalem. He was not weeping for himself. He was weeping over the city. When we look at the name Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the word Salom in Jerusalem is Shalom. Shalom means peace. So the name Jerusalem means foundation of peace. So when Jesus was weeping, it was because this city of peace did not recognize the one who would bring them peace. It says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes." You see, Jerusalem did not recognize the presence of God in their midst. And today, we acknowledge the same pain in our city, because there are many in our city who have not recognized the one who can bring them peace. And yet, people in this city are looking for peace, aren't they? There are those whose souls are so hurt that they look for peace in ways that do not bring them peace, whether that be through ice, whether it be through amphetamines, whether it be through alcohol. For some, it's through trying to find peace in relationships, whether it be a one-night stand, whether it's a week, a month, a year. For others, they look to find peace by accumulating greater power or greater prestige or more money. Others look for peace in spiritual encounters and experiences that they might have. And for some, in ignorance, they do not know the one who will bring them peace. And for some, they reject Jesus as the one who can bring them peace because they've been hurt by the church or they've been hurt by other religious experiences or institutions they've been part of. Others are spiritually blind, in the words of this passage. And Jesus weeps over our city as well, because they do not know the one who brings them peace. And yet, Jesus' presence is in this city because the church is in this city. The followers of Jesus are in this city. We worship Jesus in this city. We pray for this city. We work in this city for the good of the city. We love the people in this city. We release the kingdom of God in this city. As we talked about last year in this model of the kingdom of God and releasing the kingdom of God, wherever God's people are in this city, in whatever place God has positioned you, whether that's in your home, your street, your workplace, your place of study, the local service group you're part of, the local sports club you're part of, that's the place that God has positioned you in this city. When we live according to the rule of God, that is to live according to His word, to live according to the leading of the Holy Spirit, when we align ourselves completely with the ways of God, we are called to bring God's blessing to this place, to this city. That's what releasing the kingdom of God is. And the church is in this city, and we are called to release the kingdom of God in this city. And so, being like Jesus, we too should weep for our city. You see, here's the irony, that Jesus could both celebrate and come in as king and at the same time could weep for the city. As followers of Jesus, we are called to have a heart of compassion for this city. May we humbly serve this city by revealing Jesus through acts of justice and mercy. And see, that's why as a church we've chosen to partner with a whole range of different missional groups across this city. That we would care for women in need through Eva's Place. That through Southern Cross Kids Camps, we would care for children in foster care. Through Teen Challenge, we would work with those who are struggling with addiction. Through Kairos, care for those in prison. Through Brekkie Club, feed the hungry. Through Winter Shelter, care for the homeless. Through Sisters, care for migrants. As Rangeville, we do every one of these things through local missions. And many of you are involved in one or more of these. We are called to continue these acts of justice and mercy because it reveals the presence of Jesus in our city. And so may we have that heart of compassion for our city, revealing the presence of Jesus. But may we too be also making new disciples of Jesus. Because the greatest transformation comes into someone's life when they encounter Jesus for themselves and experience forgiveness and healing and hope. And so may we continue to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we continue to pray for the sick and the lonely that they would be healed in body, soul and spirit. And so this Palm Sunday, this day of celebrating the entry of Jesus into the city, should be a day of worshipping and weeping. We're called to do both. We are called to be like those disciples, to hear what Jesus is asking us to do and to prepare ourselves to go and do what he asks us to do. That's Encouragement. That we may honour him, we may prepare to honour him in this city and have the courage to do what he asks us to do. Let us worship Jesus and release his presence. Let us engage in this city in humble love and service, that our city may become more of what God always intended it to be. Let us see the pain of those in our city who have rejected Jesus. And with hearts of compassion, let us bring them to a place of revelation of Jesus, that they may experience Jesus for themselves. They may come to know him for themselves, and they too may join in the worship of Jesus. How will you honour Jesus in our city? Take a minute to just reflect on that question. As we do is at the end of every message, just stop and say, God, what are you saying to me today? As you reflect on what God is saying, as the disciples heard and went and got the donkey to prepare for Jesus' entry, what will you do? What are the steps that you would take to increase the presence of Jesus in our city? Father God, today we celebrate Jesus' entry into our city. Father God, we also weep over our city. Holy Spirit, come and move our hearts, that we can be people of worship and weeping, that we can be people who can declare the miracles of Jesus and praise God for that. And at the same time, we can, with the heart of the Lord, in compassion and mercy and love, see those in need in our city who need Jesus. And may we minister in those acts of justice and mercy. May we minister in ways that will bring people to know Jesus for themselves. Heavenly Father, you've placed each person here and those who are streaming with us online or watching later. You've placed each one in a particular place in this season. Help us, Lord, to discover what you are saying to us, that, Lord, we'd play our part in hearing and then doing what it is you've asked us to do, so that we will see an increasing presence of Jesus and this city and region become increasingly more like what you always intended it to be. Father God, I pray that your blessings would be released upon each and every one. As we go out from here, we would go in your name. We'd go in your power, filled by your Holy Spirit, led by your Spirit, empowered by your Spirit, and enlivened by your Spirit, to be your people wherever you would send each one. That, Lord, your name would be glorified. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.